Would you turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I'm so excited about this verse that we're going to look at today. Just so cool. Made me repent several times as I read this week. Lord, we thank you for Paul the Apostle and for the very unique mind you gave him to debate and to reason with others. We thank you for his gifts, how he humbled himself before you when he became a Christian and got rid of all that anger and the bitterness that he had against Christians, and then used his education to humbly teach us how we could walk as Christians once we accepted you. And so we pray as we continue in Romans 5, knowing that we're justified by you and you alone. We just thank you, Lord, that you've taken the time to love us and to help us escape this world when we die. And we pray, Lord, that you will just release many people today as they hear this message and this great promise from you and all the work that you have done already for us, that we can just cruise in you and just enjoy every day with you and bring you into our lives and you bring us into yours. So we pray that your love, and which is the motivator of your great grace and justification and righteousness, we just thank you for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5, we left off at verse 5, and we talked about why we go through problems. That first five verses show us that first of all, we've been justified by faith. God has justified us. And we have peace with God, which is cessation of hostilities. And then that is all through Jesus Christ. And then we rejoice in his grace, the hope of glory that God has given us. And then we found out that the reason we have tribulations and problems in our lives is it teaches us perseverance. And perseverance teaches us to develop our character, and once our character is developed and we develop character and are a character, it gives us hope. And hope will never disappoint us, it says in verse 5. And why won't it disappoint us? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's kind of amazing. I want to point out a few things here that just really touch me. There's so many ways you can go in this book, but these are things that will change your life forever, if you want your life changed. I know that some of you, it's been a while since you've sat down and listened to a preacher, and others of you, you've listened for so long that you know how to turn out. But if you listen, there are three or four major principles that will change your life forever. I don't mean just for a moment, say, oh, that made me feel good. I mean roots down in your heart that if you were to live another 10 years, you are not going to go the wrong way like you used to. You'll keep going the right way. These are really cool things. I'd like to point out a couple of thoughts for you. Verse 6, if you take a pen and maybe you want to make some notes on your Bible or a notepad. For when we were yet or still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I'd like you to take note of that term, in due time. There's a time set aside that Jesus Christ would die for us. But when we were still without strength, we just couldn't make life anymore on our own, and we surrendered. We just gave up and said, what's it all about? In due time. So it was the right time. It was the due time. It was the time and space in your life, in my life, and in your family's life and friends and future lives. So in due time, God had it all set out, and he didn't miss this time. Christ died for the ungodly. And then he amplifies that by saying, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Now think of this about yourself. Would you die instead of a righteous man? Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. So it's not normal for a person to give their life up for somebody else. For a righteous guy, not too sure about that. For a good guy, maybe. There is an American hero, the most decorated hero in the history of America, Audie Murphy. Audie Murphy was a great shot. He just had a gift with a rifle. And he, in World War II, took on a whole battalion, I think it was, of the German troops and single-handedly killed over 350, while he saved the lives of his men, some of them wounded, some of them not. But he personally just kept firing and firing and shooting and shooting, and he had everything from the Purple Heart to the Congressional Medal of Honor to Bronze Stars, Silver Stars, you name it. His medals came down to his waist almost when he put them on. He was a young guy when he went in. He was a young guy when he came out. Might have been 19 or 18 when he went in. Became a famous, well-known movie star. He died in about 1971. And he was like a hero to me. He was a classic example of somebody that was willing to die for others. But when you think of it, who's in your life would you be willing to die for? That you would think that they could produce more in their life than you would. That's one of the things you'd have to think of before you died for a righteous person. So, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. Well, that's great. So he's going to show us a demonstration. His own love towards us is that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were a good person, when you're a sinner. Not when you were going to church and made your life right with God and reading your Bible. That doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. But even before you were born again, he loved you. So he demonstrated his love for you by allowing his son to die for you before you had your sins forgiven. So it wasn't that you were now a perfect person willing to do God's will. You were still off running around doing your own thing. And Jesus said, I know you love her. I know you love him. I will die for them. And then his death, resurrection from the dead, eventually the message got to you. And then God's love touched you. And you had a little bit of faith. And you exercised it and accepted his plan of salvation. For when we were still without strength, we weren't strong enough to make the right decision. In due time, according to God's plan, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God gives us a demonstration. He demonstrates his own love towards us. So get this. God's love is being demonstrated. It's a demonstration. You go into Costco and there's all those people that are demonstrating vacuum cleaners and, you know, one-way ballpoint pen and pencil sets, and they're most of them that you stop are demonstrating food, and they have all sorts of food, all kinds of food. If you bring your cat, they're demonstrating cat food. You bring your dog, they're demonstrating dog food. If you're hungry, you demonstrate the dog and cat food. But they have everything there for you. They're demonstrators. Well, God's demonstrating his love to you. So now, as you sit here, he's telling you, I have given a demonstration for you. And that is that I said to my son, he can die for you before you're ever forgiven. That's his demonstration of love for you. So since he's demonstrated that, past tense, and he's shown it to you, everything in your life should stop. And you should say, God's not angry with me. So many people fear God because they've done bad things. And they think that God's really mean and he's really angry and that he has nothing less to do than to sit around and be mad at you. That's not it. We know in Psalm 139 that his thoughts are so precious towards you that if you were to number them, which you can't, they would outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. So if you can just grasp that, we can all go home right now and you can have a better life. But two of you haven't grasped it yet. God loves you. Why don't you just say that? God loves me. Yeah. He's not angry with me. God's not angry with you. That's a concept all to its own. If you were in a really strict church, that you had to dress a certain way, you had to walk a certain way, talk a certain way, you had to do rules and regulations to prove that you were worthy of God. You're not worthy of God. But he loved you. When you were without strength, when you're at your lowest point, he loved you then. But it's our human nature to try to get to a higher point so we can see he deserves to love me because I'm such a good person. And that's called self-righteousness. So he says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, there's your first much more, than having now been justified by his blood. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Take that as your first much more. Accepting the fact, having now been, past tense and present active, having, it's moving, you have been forgiven, you've been justified, and not by any works of righteousness that you have done or your church has said these are the goals and this is what you have to do to be a member. No. The blood of Jesus was shed, and that settles it. You're justified. Even before you received him, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, this is very important because in due time, God had it scheduled, and the due time came, and he said, you're justified, having been justified. Now much more. So this is way beyond what you were thinking about salvation. Deliverance from wrath. Much more. Deliverance from wrath. God is not angry with me. That was one of the greatest things. I was so sure that from the time I became a teenager till I was 26 years old, God hated me and he was going to get even with me. And there were several times I thought he did get even with me. And I slid out of the car in time or I snuck out the back door of the house or something. God's not angry with you. He doesn't want to hit your hand with a ruler. He doesn't want to spank you because you can't memorize the Ten Commandments. He doesn't want to turn you away and keep blessings back from you because you're not spiritual enough. No, he loves you. You're justified. The full inheritance, what God has for every human being, is yours. There's not a hierarchy. There are gifts. If you don't exercise your gifts, when you get to heaven, you won't get as much as somebody that exercised their gifts. That's the only difference. But it's not a hierarchy that somebody's above you. We're all even in this deal. So in due time, he's done that. Having now been justified, we are justified, that's a fact, so we can relax in our relationship with God. His blood was shed for us. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, there's a lot of people that think not only God is angry with them, but they love to argue. Have you ever met anybody? They love to argue about the scripture or Bible. I remember when this church first started, we were in a home. And some Jehovah's Witnesses were going down the street. And here were all these young Christians in this living room. And I looked out the window and I told the head of the household, they said, hey, look at those Jehovah's Witnesses walking down the street. They're probably going to end up coming over here. And I want you to talk to him. He said, I don't know the Bible well enough. I said, come on, just you talk to him. And I'll stand there with you. And by the time they came and knocked on the door and they argued and argued about the Bible and why we were going to hell and we weren't God's people and we weren't members of the 144,000 and that's all that's going to be saved. And I said, well, are you one of the 144,000? And they said, no. Well, then why would you propagate a religion that says you're going to be annihilated? I mean, the Bible says you're going to live forever. You're being taught you're going to be annihilated and there's 144,000 that are better than you. And this was a young kid, and he just argued, and his face was red, and, you know, I irritated him enough just to teach the guy who owned the house. And then I said, so what has this brought you? He says something like, it's taught me that jerks like you, that you are going to hell. And I said, well, he said, what did it teach you? And I said, well, it taught me, I'm looking over his shoulder, the rest of his group is getting in their van or their car. I said, it taught me that I held you at this door for 45 minutes so you couldn't talk to anybody else in the neighborhood, and your friends are leaving. You better go now. Amen. God doesn't want to argue. It's done. He has no wrath for you. His wrath went upon Jesus on the cross. Every bit of wrath and anger he would have for you, for your drunkenness and your promiscuousness and your lying, stealing, manipulating, greedy, selfish, lustful, have to be in charge, have to win, all of that is gone. And he put it on his son. And his son's hanging on that cross with nails in both hands and in his feet. He hasn't had anything to drink or to eat for hours and hours. He's weak. And in his last words, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And God always knew that you and I never knew what we're doing. So in due time, he had a plan to save our souls. So God's not angry with you, and God doesn't have a score to settle with you. He settled it on his son. And the wrath of God came upon Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn for a moment to the right in your Bible, if you're new, and go to 1 Thessalonians. It's right after Colossians. And then 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians. And then go to the 5th chapter. People argue, and they say, well, we're going to go through a great tribulation. And they love to argue about that. They love to argue that you're going to suffer and you're going to experience God's wrath as a Christian. Some think that we're already, the preterists think that we're already in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And as Chuck Smith says, if we are, then Satan has a pretty long chain on his ankle because he's imprisoned for 1,000 years when that reign comes. And I spent quite a bit of time in the 70s and the 80s in the communist countries behind communist lines and ministering to the suffering church. And I saw what suffering was about for being a Christian. And I know that God planted that in my heart so that I, as I got older, I'd always remember. And closer we get to what we see in the news of coming against the doctrines of the church by the highest executives in our government, you see that how they're subtly warming us up to shock us like those things that are defibrillated. Then some people in the church say, I don't know what that's about. And then others, theologians and thinkers, are saying, hold, this is about a fine line of the state coming into the church and telling the church what they have to do. So we're very, very close. We're extremely close. And this verse that I'm going to show you in chapter 5 was written by Paul the Apostle to a group of people that went to sleep at the wheel. And they were idle. They weren't working. A lot of the Christians were just, they were neutered. There was no power. There's no fire in their gut in this city. And so he's reminding them that they have ethical positions they have to take stands on. And then there's just everyday common sense of providing for your family. If a man doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. And telling the man, you're the head of the household, it's your responsibility. Not your wife's responsibility to bring the paycheck, it's yours. And so he's telling these people, you got to shape up because the Lord's coming back and you're going to be held accountable for your life. Now look at this. But concerning the times, verse 1 and 5, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and then they shall not escape. But you, Christians, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us sleep as others do, and let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now look at this, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. God has not appointed, he has not put on the calendar a day for you to go through his wrath. Jesus has already gone through his wrath for you. Do you understand that? Yays? How many yays? Yes. How many, no, I don't understand it? Okay, so you all basically understand? So since his wrath isn't looking for a way to, you know, fry me or get even with me or humiliate me or embarrass me or, you know, at least give me a few punches to the chops or something, then his love is what he's all about. So he's not setting a great tribulation. That's pretty self-serving when you think of it. Because what about all the people since the cross that have gone through tremendous tribulation? I stood 50 feet away in Uganda when they were murdering people with AK-47s and 50 caliber machine guns on a Jeep, just spraying the people at the bus stops and killing them. And the Christians, I preached in Makerere Full Gospel, where I read the Uganda Holocaust, and I said, I have to go. And I stood in that pulpit where on a Sunday night, 600 Christians were worshiping the Lord in a prayer meeting. And the terrorists came in on the left flank through the patio doors and began to spray that congregation. They all hit the deck between the pews. Not one person got hit with a bullet. The praise band was over to the right. In fact, that morning that I was there, the piano, organ was still shot up. They still needed a new one. Bullet holes in the wall where all the musicians were standing, leading in worship. The trumpet player, one of the elders of the church, said, if I'm going to die in church, I'm going to die praising God at least. And he started playing the trumpet as loud as he could. The guy in charge of that attack group thought it was the Ugandan army coming to attack them, and they all went out and went into the fields. And when they went out, the way they came in, everybody, 300, half of them, the pastor said, went out and ran for home. The other 300 got on their knees and prayed. And when those terrorists came back in, they took the Christians at gunpoint, took them in the field, and stacked them on one another, 10 high, crisscross. And then they went with bats and clubs and began breaking wrists and ankles and elbows and whacking them in the head, denounced Jesus. People wouldn't do it. They poured gasoline around the people. They were going to burn them. And in the midst of one of those piles, underneath the multitudes, people began to sing Amazing Grace. And as they sang, the rest of them exploded with Amazing Grace. And the sergeant in charge covered his ears, and they began screaming. They couldn't handle it. And they didn't light the fire, and they got in their jeeps, and they took off. God had blessed them. And as they went back to the church, they met, I think she was 25 years old. The soldiers had raped this young woman, gang raped her. And they had beaten her boyfriend. And they were all bloody and beaten, and all these people praised the Lord. So when I came back, and I told this story, somebody brought a brand new trumpet in the church. And we got that trumpet to that man. And I think he had 7 children. And one night in bed with his wife, this bad guys came and they murdered him and some of the other elders of that church. Now, they don't mess with churches that are not on fire or don't know the word. When the bad trouble comes, they go for the places that they're making an impact on their community. You know, I was a good for nothing for 26 years. There's no way after I met Jesus I could ever be called a good for nothing again. And don't you want to be good for something before you die? I mean, what a boring life just to be here I am reading this funny papers. No, you want to be on fire with a purpose. So God doesn't have wrath. And you say, well, was he angry at those people? Absolutely not. Their testimony. And all through the Bible, the blood of the saints has always been a testimony in century periods, in 25-year periods, in 10-year periods, that those that have been evil have seen the bravery and the courage of true Christian women that are prayer warriors and Bible readers and true Christian men that have fiber and they stand strong. I remember meeting this man on a crossroads of a path. They had just shot and killed a 16-year-old boy at the other end of the house that we were staying in. As we went out the back door and came around, bang, we heard that shot. Later we found out the boy, 200 people down the bottom of the hill, dead. Women raped at the bus stops on the way to school and on the way to work at gunpoint. Many of them were in the hospital. I went in the hospital with the head administrator, Zach Kalega, and there was nobody there that had anything to give those women that were bleeding and wounded and hurt. Nothing. They didn't even have an aspirin. There were about 10 women ready to give birth to babies, and they didn't even have one incubator. And the doc took me and says, this is what we have. And I looked around and said, you didn't even have an incubator. They're all ready to deliver. And then I looked up. They didn't even have lights in the delivery room or the surgery rooms. They had a few scalpels and stuff. When I came back and told that, there were people in the medical community that were in the service that Sunday morning, and we sent an entire plane load of medical equipment and machinery and stepped in and did something. It wasn't much, but at least we did something, and some babies could get born, and there could be syringes to help and medications and pharmaceuticals. You know, you have so much power in your life when you accept the fact that God's not angry. The Bible says if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? Not your mom and dad, if you've got to hang up there. Not your brother, not the judge, not the warrant officer. Nobody. If God's for you, who can be against you? He will let you walk right through the middle of the crowd and they won't even see you. So you take this new position in San Diego that God's not angry with me. In due time, when I was so weak that I couldn't even defend myself, God allowed his son to take all of my sin upon himself. And then God put his wrath on his sin that was mine, and his son died. But God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, raised Jesus from the dead. So I want you to circle verse 9 in the person's Bible sitting next to you, because that is a life changer. God did not appoint us to wrath. It's not on his calendar, appointment. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's got for you this morning. So much more. And you found those five much more. Now, go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. In this chapter, we see that the apocalypse, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, get released. And they come on the earth at a very unique time when the world's financial systems are collapsing, and we find out that a leader comes out of the Roman Empire over in Europe, and they come together as one economic system. They try to move it into the world as one economic system. And as the scroll is passed to the Lamb, he opens the six seals, and he sees the white horse in verse 2, which is the Antichrist coming to conquer and conquering. And then verse 4, we see the second horseman of the apocalypse. The fiery red went out and brought war. There was no peace anywhere in the world. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but there's a situation going on, we know, in Ezekiel 38 about Russia coming down from the north onto the mountains of Israel, and 5/6 of the invading armies will be destroyed by God himself. There'll be no nation that can come to Israel's salvation at that time. I was reading a very interesting article this week. I read, months ago about this, but the Russians went to the Arctic and they planted a flag underwater and claimed all the resources, the oil, titanium, whatever is in there, magnesium, underneath the Arctic belongs to them, they say. So there's an issue in the world court and in the United Nations. Does the nation have the right to go and claim underneath the ocean like that? Now, the latest is that the Russians are getting ready to seize the Arctic, that others can't come to it. Now, our gasoline this week have been several stories in the news that we're at $4 a gallon, but the plan is we're going to $5 a gallon, and we're going to catch up with Europe and get to $6 to $8 a gallon as some places in the world. But it's going to jolt us. We cannot function at $100 a barrel, economists tell us, and we're over $100 a barrel. It goes up and down, but it's just staying there, and that's why we're at $4. But the plan all along was, when our president came in, gas was $1.68 a gallon. And his way of doing business has raised it to $4 a gallon. And his way of economics is spend, 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 spend. So the speculators come in, and we just had a pipeline that was going to go into America from Canada, and it would have brought us the oil to our refineries in Texas that would have allowed us to be less dependent on Saudi Arabia and others, and our gas would have gone down. But it was vetoed. So there's a force that's trying to dumb you down as people, that you are just trying to make ends meet. And then there's a power of all creation that says, I love you. Now that force that's trying to dumb you down is now coming against your faith system. When is a child conceived? God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Psalm 139, David, King David says that there's a book of every one of our lives, and all of our members are written down in this book, even our very substance. So all that, the marrow that holds us together, the DNA, the genetic codes that we all have, God thought them out. But we are taught that we aren't part of creation. We are a mistake of some cosmic something with a lightning bolt into it that whammo, and we evolved. But if we evolved, why are we no longer evolving? Why do I go to the San Diego Zoo and I see the same monkeys every time? I bring them coats and jackets and neckties and shirts. I try to civilize them. I read to them. I play Bach and Chopin to them. They're still picking fleas off of each other. I don't get it. All right, look at this chapter. So all this horrible things happen. Governments are flipped out, just like the tsunami. We're sending teams, I think, back to Japan. I've been asked if we'd do a festival of life there for those people. They're still in shock and traumatized. And they'll be wiped out for years. Just that one. The people of Haiti, still wiped out. Nothing really happened with $8 or $10 billion that was given. It was all basically stolen. There's some good things that happened, but on a big scale, no. And here's what happens when government can't help man. And it gets to this place, and this will push it to a one-world economy and government. Look at verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, the blood moon. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. So cosmic disturbances. The sky receded. Now that would freak you out. The sky disappears, it recedes as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Now I have to stop, I've told this before, but there's two stories there. One is my friend Denny Stahl, who's a pastor in Grants Pass, Oregon. He was a classic hippie in the 60s, and he's a good singer and songwriter, guitar player. I think he had his guitar, and he was sitting underneath a tree in a city park up in Oregon. He was on LSD, and some guy came along, some hippie Christian, and told him that he needed to give his life to Jesus. And he said, no, I don't think so. And he said, well, let me read where the world's going. Now, he's on LSD, and this guy's reading this to him from Revelation, right? So he gets to this part, and he says, and the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And when that guy left, that stuck in his mind, the sky rolling back. Wow, and he told him God's throne is going to be seen. And he said he was looking up to the sky, and all of a sudden, you know the Warner Brothers cartoon thing, the big circle like a target? The sky became that circle, and Porky Pig stuck his head out of the middle of it. And he said, Badia, Badia, that's all, folks. And that scared the hell out of him, literally. And he said, Jesus, save my soul. And today he's a pastor. So you don't have it so badly, right? The other one was, I was teaching this on the beach at Hanalei at nighttime. It was dark, and we were having a barbecue, and there was maybe 30 or 40 Christians there, and so I'd come over to Kauai and every month and try to help them get a church going. And so I was reading that, said every mountain and island, imagine the earthquakes are going to be so bad and the disruptions of planet Earth that Kauai itself is going to be moved away. Imagine being here, tsunamis coming so huge that they'll cover up the top of the sleeping giant. You won't even see this, or Hilo will be gone. You know, the big island, the islands are all going to be moved. And then I started the next verse, and all of a sudden about six hippies that were stoned out of their gourds came out of the bushes, literally out of the bushes. They were homeless, but they were living on Hawaii. And they were living back in these bushes, and they were listening to this Bible study. And when they came out of the bushes, they said, we want to get saved right now. They were listening to the Bible study as they're smoking joints in the back there, and that was it. Okay for them. So I sent them to Denny's church up in Grants Pass, Oregon. The kings of the earth, so all the leaders, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, everybody hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain and said to the mountains and the rocks, now look at this, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why would you say, I want to commit suicide, I can't face this. Fall on me, crush me with the rocks and the mountains. They don't want to live. I want to live. Don't you want to live? Well, God brings life and the devil brings death. The devil, Jesus said, is a robber and a murderer. He has come to rob and to destroy your life. To take every asset you have, to take all the abilities you have, to deceive you and have you go off track, to ruin your health. He's after you to never let you find that God is not angry with you. That in due time, Christ died for you when you had no strength and the ability for salvation. Jesus came to you. And you look at this, they're crying out, kill us. Hide us from the face. I don't want the face of God hidden. Do you? I long to see his face. I wonder what he's all about. I want to see him. I want to see that big hand that can wipe my tears away. I want to ask him if I could get a couple of angels and just go goof off in the universe for a few million years and have him explain how you made everything. I'd like to go down inside of an atom and just look at the core of all that we know as life and go outside and stand on top of the sun like the angel does in the book of Revelation. I mean, there's so much we can do that we don't even think about. We think about the bottom line. Can we make the rent? Will we be able to pay this? The gas is going up. Should I sell my SUV? Should I sell my truck? What should I do? And he's got you all tied up in your head about yourself or the things of this world. Take no thought of what you're going to eat. Take no thought of tomorrow. Sufficient enough is the evil for today. Jesus said, don't worry. By worrying, can you add 18 inches to your height? No, you can't. So why worry? What has worry ever done other than give people ulcers or ruin their health? Don't worry. If God is God, he's going to take care of you. He's done it ever since I became a Christian. He's done it when we needed help and I had no income. He still provided everything. I will guarantee you, he will never, ever let you or your family go without the necessities. Why do you worry when Jesus himself said, every hair on your head is numbered. And when you took a shower this morning, there goes number 12,342. There was 12,043. And for those of you that need a little more hair, he's counted them all. He'll maybe give them back to you. So, God's not angry. He hasn't appointed you to wrath. And he is not wanting you to hide from him in rocks and caves. Now, rocks and caves tell us there's probably some nuclear, chemical, biological warfare going on that people aren't hiding in their cellars or their garages or in bank vaults. They're getting out away from the cities. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. Now, look at this. This is bizarre. And from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, we had lambs here for the living nativity scene. I never saw one of those lambs. Have you ever seen a lamb? You walk up to them, they're ready to go. You know, they got their fangs and their claws out. Lambs are just, give me something to eat. You know, they're helpless. If a lamb falls upside down in the heat, he doesn't have the strength or the smarts to get himself over and get those legs up. The sun will come and get him, or a coyote will come and get him. They have no means of defense. They don't have, mace? They have no spray. They aren't like a skunk. You know, they spray you. They aren't fangs. They're helpless. That's why we're called sheep. We're helpless. When we are without strength, we can't defend ourselves. But I love to defend myself. The old Scottish-Irish blood in me just, you're not going to get away with that. That was always in my heart, my mind as a kid. Yeah, you think you got away with something? I'll get even with you. And then the bitterness and the anger is there. Yeah, you think you can shove me around? Well, my brother's bigger than your brother, so we're going to come over and take care of both you and your brother tonight. And then I'd send my brother and his big friends over there, and I'd stay home. You know, that's just our nature. I'm never going to let this happen. Then we become bitter against people. We don't trust people. We build walls with people. We let very few people know who we really are. How are you? I'm fine. No, you're not. Just the way you said that. I know you're miserable. What are you into, robbing banks? You know, we're not fine all the time. But think of this. A lamb with wrath. What is this, Lambo? A lamb with wrath. Jesus isn't angry with you. So you are not in the tribulation. He has not appointed you unto wrath. Did you know that 25%, one-fourth of the entire Bible, is of predictive prophecy? One-fourth of the Bible? From Genesis to Revelation, every book talks about Jesus. Did you know that? There isn't a book that isn't pointing towards Jesus and to the end when you go to heaven. God planned this so well that in due time, when you had no strength, that you would say, help me, God. God would help you. Aren't you glad? And he didn't help you and say, now that, you know, I've helped you, I want you to start doing something to prove to the community you helped me. Now, if you'll just sign this faith pledge. Wow. Where is that in the Bible? I remember I came home from basic training in the Army, and I was already a smart aleck before I went in, and they tried to take that away from me. And the day that I came home, my mom was sitting in the living room, a little one-bedroom apartment, hard-working woman. And there was like four or five men around her. And I dropped my duffel bag, and she said, I'll be right with you, Mike. These are elders from the Presbyterian church down the street. I said, yeah. I didn't like the idea of men circled around my mom. And they said, now these envelopes, if you'll just sign here, you will give one envelope and fill it with money. You're 10% every, that's your responsibility. And I said, out of here, all of you. That's the last thing. You know, money was always a problem in our family. My mom made $50 and had to put three kids through school and take care of them on her own and walk a mile to the bus stop. So when I saw that, I said, get your stupid stinking religion out of here or I'll get you out of here. At that time, I could have. At this time, I'd have to negotiate with them and pay at least 3 months' worth of tithe and offerings and then say, thank you for leaving. But don't hurt me, whatever you do. That's so amazing that he is a lamb, he's gentle, and that he loves you. God is not angry with you. A fourth of the Bible is predictive prophecy, and Dr. A.T. Pearson many years ago had factualized the fact that there were more than 300 prophecies in the 66 books of the Bible that related to Jesus Christ. So much more. That's the first much more. So much more. He has so much more of deliverance from wrath. You're never going to see his wrath. So start seeing his love. And his love doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you squiggling or wiggling. He wants you to be happy and at peace and take care of you. He's my father. And if he wants to bless me, it takes time to learn to receive grace gracefully. But if you do, you'll always remember, God's not angry with me. He knows you're going to fail. He knows you're going to make mistakes. But if you come to him humbly and say, Father, I've sinned, please forgive me. It's gone. Not to be brought up again. It's gone. He loves you. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? Lord God, we're so grateful from the bottom of our hearts that you're not angry with us this hour. God, we are so thankful from the bottom of our hearts that we don't need to fear death. We're so grateful from the bottom of our hearts for the stupid things we did in junior high and high school, the pain that we caused ourselves. God, we thank you that you are not judging us for those mistakes. Lord God, when we became in our 20s and 30s and 40s and we just went on to live life thinking it had to be just like the world, and we gave up the innocency of children, our hearts were hardened and we became worldly and tried to compete with everybody in the system. And you said, no, be like little children. And except you become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Help us to become. We can't do it on our own. Thank you, God, that you are not angry. You do not have an appointment for a day of wrath upon us. And your Spirit freely speaks to us all right now. May you forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of our unrighteousness. And fill us with the peace that passes all understanding. And let that peace rule in our hearts. Take every man that has struggled and relax him right now, Lord. He would speak with you, maybe for the first time in many years. Touch every woman here that has any root of bitterness and just pull it out, Lord, without any harm. Let her be free. Let all the memories that are memories that we hold that cause bitterness, may we let the blood of Jesus Christ just cleanse those memories and erase them. And let the spirit of bitterness just flow away from us. That we're free, like the early Americans. We're free. And there is no man, no organization, no government that has claim to our heart or our soul or the right to dictate to us. You are God. And we stand before you, free women and free men. And we thank you that that was your plan all along, that we would see the liberty and the freedom that you've given to us as human beings. And only we, God, can walk away from you and give that liberty up. And we beg your forgiveness. Just bless the hearts of everyone here. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I know that many of you are just feeling a great release. And while everybody else is praying, I want to remember you this afternoon in prayer. So if you would like to just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I wish to walk in the freedom, the liberty that you've created me to have in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking my sins away from me and for dying on the cross instead of me. And I thank you, Father, for loving me as much as you love your Son, that you would redeem me. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. And while everybody is praying at this reverent, quiet moment, if this is your desire, then I'd like you to look up at me and raise your hand. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Way in the back. Yes, ma'am. Right here. Yes, sir. See you right here. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I was praying for the two of you as I was speaking, looking at you. That's cool. Anybody over here? Okay. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, way in the very last row in the middle there with your tan shorts on and black jacket. Yes, on my right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And a lady right over here. Is that your husband? That's why you're so happy, huh? Okay. Love it. When in due time, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Just soak his love in like you're getting a suntan right now. Just take it. He loves you so much, radically. He's madly in love with you. And there's no appointment into eternity for a day to meet with you and let him pour wrath on you. His Son took that appointment for you. Father, you've seen all these dear people that have raised their hands and looked up and acknowledging that they want to make a change today. It's amazing to see these faces and to see their arms go up and see the peace. Lord, I thank you for these people that I see over here on my right that I was concerned for. And I could see that you were talking to them. Thank you. Thank you for loving every one of us in this room. And if by chance there's some strong-willed people here, would you be patient with them, please, Father? In due time, would they surrender their hearts to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thought it was getting warm in here, but it was like tugging and pulling a net in a fish. Wow. Over at this room, it says prayer. All of you that raise your hand, if I'd love to shake hands with you, give you a Bible. The rest of the pastoral staff will join with me to pray for you. And you know what? This message was designed for five much mores. And we only got past the first one. And there's much more in the fifth chapter besides these much mores. So there's really much more for you from God. So I'll do my best to stir up the heavenly kitchen and get a meal for you every time we show up together. But I cannot tell you how much I feel coming through my personage, my heart, how he loves you all. It's not playing Christianity or being entertained. He's real. And I have found from personal experience, when you say, I want to know more of him, sometimes your life changes and sometimes it gets really hurtful and painful and your best friends pull out on you and people step away from you. And it's just like Jesus on the cross. It said, and all his disciples stood afar off. And it may be that you'll be lonely and you'll learn there is no loneliness because he's with you, or you're not going to make it through the finances, and all of a sudden checks start coming and friends start saying, God spoke to me, and you think you can't live without this person in your life, and you find out they were really bad and pulling you down, and God's got somebody 100 times better. And he has a job besides that. So we all have different lives. We've all lived a different life. If you could just go backwards 50 years or 30 or 20 and follow all of our footsteps in here, there'd be times when we were crying as adults and nobody knows it. You've had bad things happen to you, or you've been hurt, or you've hurt other people. There's nothing that has come to you that is not common to everyone, God says in Corinthians. But God is faithful and just when you go through these painful tribulations and testings, that he'll give you the means of escape. And I think for dozens of you, if not hundreds, this morning in both services and on the internet and the radio network, we're on about 80 radio stations with this message throughout America, that God loves you and he's not angry with you. There's no more reason to live for this world. The world does not love you and it is angry with you. And God's not. Because we're pilgrims. We don't belong here. That's why you've always been different than everybody else growing up. You thought it was because you're smarter or dumber, or thought it was because you're an artist or a musician, or no, it's because God's call is on your heart. That's why you feel different. This planet is not your home. This planet is going to go bonkers. And God wants to remove you. And as he told him in the first century, be awake and be sober, because he's coming when you least expect him. Evacuation of planet Earth is taking place right now. That God is going to remove you from the wicked one that wants to hold you down to the dirt. And God's going to clean you up and free your heart. Take the nettles out, the thorns, and let you be at peace. Pretty cool. I love you, and thank you for being here.